Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here again this morning with you all. I too want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus and bless you all, and just want to extend a hearty welcome to all the visitors. There's some new faces in here, and we just welcome you and thank you for being here, and I hope and prayer is that we can be an encouragement to you all and you to us. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we go further. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together like this, Lord, that we can worship you, that we can serve you, we can read out of your word, be encouraged by your word, be encouraged by one another's fellowship. And Lord, we just confess this morning that we love you, and we need you every day of our life. We need you, Lord, every step of the way. Lord, we pray for your blessing, your guidance and direction in each and every one of our lives. Lord, as I share this morning, would you just use me as your humble servant? For truly, Lord, I am just an unprofitable servant doing that which is my duty to do. And may you receive honor and glory. And may my dear brothers and sisters be edified and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, so we want to start this morning. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8, and I'm just going to do my best to expound on the verses as we go through them. And hopefully you catch the heart of the message that is on my heart. You can follow along with me, and that we could be encouraged by the words here this morning. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And I do also want to paint a picture for us as we go through these verses. And we have Abraham here. He's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And if we would put ourselves in these shoes, maybe it would be like we were sitting on our front porch on a 2 o'clock afternoon on a hot July day. And it's hot, and he's sitting at the tent door, and we're sitting on the front porch. And reading on in verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. In the beginning of the verse, it says these men stood by him. And what it means is that they were a distance away still, else he wouldn't have ran towards them. But here he was sitting at in front of his tent on a hot day, and he sees men, three men coming from far away. And verse 3, and he said, and he ran to meet them. He ran to meet them, and he bowed himself towards the ground. In verse 3, and he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And he's saying here, stay a while. We have accommodations. Stay a while. He sees them from far away, and he runs towards them. And yes, he's only living in a tent, but he runs towards them, and he bows himself before them. And he's a humble servant-like attitude. He says, stay a while. Stay a while. Verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under a tree. I'll bring you water. You need something to drink. I'll bring you water. You've been walking for a long time. Your feet are dirty. I need to wash them. Here's a nice shade tree. Nice lush grass. Rest a while. You've come from a long journey. Rest a while. Rest a while. Verses 5. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So rest a while under this shade tree. I will go make some bread. I will come bring you something to eat. After that, refresh yourselves first. After that, you can go again. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And he goes to Sarah. He says, quick, we have guests. Get the best flour, gluten-free. You know, I don't know if there was gluten back then. Get the best. Quick, make some cupcakes. Put cream cheese on there. Blueberries, raspberries. Make them the best you can. We have guests. Quick. And then verse 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. Abraham had thousands of cattle, and he goes into the midst of his herd, and he gets a little tender calf, probably one of the best, and he brings it to his servant. Dress it, quick, we have guests, quick. And he took that butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Here he brings this. They're sitting under the shade tree. They're refreshing. Their feet are washed. They're refreshed with water. He brings them cupcakes, and he brings them the calf that was just prepared for them. And he says, let's fellowship. And I'm not sure if you know where I'm going with this. But today, I want to speak about hospitality. And I read through the lines here, and I see Abraham as a wonderful example of a hospitable, godly man. And I want to share something here. Maybe I shouldn't say that Abraham was the wonderful example. Maybe I should say Abraham and Sarah were the wonderful, hospitable couple. Because I'm sure Sarah had a lot to do with it, right? And so do our wives, right, men? You know, we do our best to be hospitable. And it's easy for us because we have super helpmeets. You know, sometimes we maybe said too much, but we have our wives, or we have our wives to back us up. Right, men? And the wives are saying, yep. Some of them are amening in their hearts. And you single ladies, God bless you. I know you serve too. Single men. But I want to bless you, wives. I know that's a reality. I know that's a reality. We say, yep, come on over. And who's doing the cooking and who's doing, right? I want to bless you for your hospitality. There's a reward for you that will not be lost. And we'll touch on that at the end of the sermon. There's a reward that will not be lost. This morning I want to speak a message to bless and encourage hospitality. Now, why would I preach on something like that? I've never heard of a message on hospitality before. It's not a common message that's preached. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on hospitality, but I want to preach on it today because I believe it's God's heart for His people to be a hospitable people. And I believe it's God's heart for us to be there for others, and for others to be there for us when we are in vulnerable situations. I see many biblical examples, Abraham being one of them, Lydia, the seller of purple, being another, Cornelius, the centurion of the band, of the Roman band, another. Jesus himself was a great example of hospitality. thinking about Zacchaeus and having invited Jesus over, but still the hospitality Jesus shows towards him, making, because technically Zacchaeus was in his atmosphere, and Zacchaeus would have been the one who would have needed the hospitality, and Jesus invited himself there, right? But there's many godly examples that we could look at when it comes to hospitality, and we do want to look at a few this morning. Now, I don't want to preach this message today because I believe I'm the most hospitable person. And therefore, I'm able to teach on this. That's not my heart, and I hope that you don't feel that way. Because you are the ones that have taught me many things. You are the ones that have challenged us in many ways on this subject. And so I rather want to bless you and encourage you and thank you for your hospitality towards us, especially when we were strangers. For a while, we were strangers coming into your territory. Thank you, and God bless you for the hospitality that you showed towards us. And God is glorified through that godly example. I want to share a little bit about what our experience was when we came here. I know some of you came after us, but we haven't been here that long, about, I think, 5 years going on six. But I want to share a little bit of our example. We always had a huge appreciation for this church, even when we were in our other setting. We had a really great appreciation for you all. But for a long time, it was too far of a reach for us. It was too far out there. But in our Christian journey, eventually we left the setting that we came from, and then we home-churched for a while. And we home-churched for about 2 years, and I believe God had his purpose for that. We and three other families had a home church, and I believe God was preparing us to meet you in that 2 years. You know, me and Brother John Clausen and Sister Margaret and Samantha and another family, we really felt like it was a time of growing for us because there was only three families in this body of believers, and really it challenged us to labor to keep this home church going. So me and John took turns doing Bible studies every Wednesday, one Wednesday at his, one Wednesday at ours, and then my father-in-law was the one who was preaching on Sundays. And so it was a good time for us to be prepared to serve with you here today. And so I look back and I see God really used that time to bless us in that way. But eventually, that small group, it wasn't the fullness of what we needed in a church body. There was more, there was some things missing there. And we longed and we desired to plug into a church body somewhere. And so we began to search. And while we were searching, we felt very vulnerable. We felt very vulnerable, to say the least. You know, we're coming into other people's territories. We're coming into other people's atmospheres, into other people's events, into other people's homes. And we felt vulnerable. We visited a different church before we came here, and that was all good, but it wasn't exactly what we were looking for. It didn't seem like it was for us. And then so finally one day me and Samantha got the courage together to come and see you all here. And that first meeting that we had with you all was, I could say, many blessed things. But what I want to say stood out to me the most was your hospitality. And today, this morning, I want to blow on that coal to keep it hot and to keep it burning. You know, where I came from before, we were used to Pizza Hut Sundays afternoons and Joey Seafood on Sunday afternoons. So after a church service, Nobody wanted to cook. Samantha didn't want to make a meal on Sunday afternoon, and I didn't want to make a meal on Sunday afternoon, so it was reasonable, it was logical that after church service we'd be out for lunch. And so that's kind of the routine that we had. What else would we do, right? It made sense. So that was the normal routine, and eventually when we came here, we learned that there was actually something better than that. You know, we had the food, but we never had the fellowship. And the fellowship is a good part of hospitality too. There was something better than fish and chips and Pizza Hut on a Sunday afternoon. And we found that here. And I remember the first Sunday when we came here, the very first time we felt vulnerable. And I'll just say it how it is. A little bit insecure, a little bit vulnerable. We sit down and almost the first thing, a brother turns around and says, "You coming for lunch?" And I look at Samantha. "Yeah, I guess." "You don't even know me," I was thinking. "You don't even know us. Yeah, but yeah, we'll come for lunch. I'm not sure why you're inviting us, but yeah, we'll come." And I remember coming over for lunch that day. And as soon as lunch was over, "Okay, yep, we'll see you later." We wanted to leave, then the brother said, "Oh, you're not staying for supper." Now, I didn't know you we were staying for supper, and I didn't want to change my mind now because I had just said we were leaving, we had something to do. And I said, "Oh, no, we have something coming up." I don't even know what kind of a lame excuse I gave, but I remember we had nothing. But we left because I didn't know that it was for lunch and supper, you know. And so we left, and we cruised around for a bit. We just had Lydia. She was a baby at the time. And we ended up going to Joey Seafood for supper. Oh, God bless you and his family. That was you guys. We had nothing to do. We just didn't know. Okay, when we were kind of moving into this. So the next Sunday, you all had a fellowship meal, and Brother Henry said that we could stay and join you all for a fellowship meal. And I said, "Okay, sure. That'll be a blessing." We got nervous again. Now, we had a family that came with us that Sunday, and they didn't get invited for fellowship meal. And so I remember asking them, "Hey," I told them, "we got invited for fellowship meal. Did you too?" And then he said, "No." And I said, "Oh, I'm not exactly sure what to say, but we got invited, so sorry." So they went home, and we stayed for fellowship meal. And then later on, Brother Henry says, "Well, where's the other family?" "Oh, I didn't know that they got invited." But I've learned that, yes, when you're a visitor here, you're staying for fellowship meal, okay? And when you're getting invited for lunch, you're getting invited for lunch and supper. That's how they have it here. Okay, because they love you and they want to bless you. So I've learned that. So as we continued in fellowship with you all, we learned that this was the normal thing. And then we started asking ourselves, when is it our turn? And we felt like we couldn't just keep mooching off of you. And I realized that you were doing it out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of all sincerity. But eventually we knew that and we felt that we can't just keep taking advantage of this. We want to plug in. We want to learn of you and we want to do the same. And so I'm very thankful for you all. God bless you for introducing me to this culture, and it's been a very good encouragement, and I pray that you will continue to go and teach me more. Keep teaching me. And I thank God for introducing me to some of the most hospitable people that I've ever met. And may God richly bless you all for it. So I'm not preaching this because I have it all figured out, but rather because you are a blessing in this way, and I want you to keep going. When I read about Abraham's encounter with the three men, we look back now and we know that they were the three angels and one was the Lord. I don't think Abraham knew that at the time. But I see in Abraham's life a genuine hospitality, a genuine, humble hospitality. A man who lived in a tent, but served his guests as though they were coming from a palace. And looking back again, we see that they were coming from a palace. They were coming from the kingdom of heaven. But Abraham didn't know that at the time. And although he was the master, he was a mighty master, the Bible says, he became a servant. And he became a very fine servant at that. You relax, I will serve. You sit down, I will come back with refreshments. You need a drink, not a question. You need a drink. You need to wash your feet. You need a snack. You need some dessert. We need fellowship. And please, if you think I'm worthy, stay a little bit. If you think I'm worthy, stay. That is genuine, humble hospitality. Proverbs 23 warns a man who sits down to eat with a greedy ruler that he should put a knife to his throat if he's a man given to appetite. I see that as be careful that you don't eat too much at his table because, yeah, although he invited you to eat, his motives are impure. His hospitality is insincere. But with Abraham's encounter with the angels, I am fully confident that these three men did not think that way about Abraham. I'm sure that they had their fill, and they were good. There was nothing telling them, oh, I hope this man is sincere. I hope his hospitality is genuine. No, they knew it was. Because we feel vibes. Well, how we truly are, other people feel. And I know that they felt that with Abraham. So the first point I want to make today is we should be hospitable towards strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So why is the encouragement given to us to entertain strangers? And the answer, I'd say part of it, is actually in here. And the answer says, because some have entertained angels by doing so. So should we then entertain angels so that if that stranger is an angel, or should we entertain strangers so that if that stranger is an angel, that way we've entertained angels? Is that the motive? Now that would be a blessing. To find out that the angels, the people we had over last night, the people that we had good fellowship with last night, that we ate together with last night, they were God's angels. And after that, we blessed them and sent them on their way, and we found out that they were God's angels. That would be a real blessing to find out. But I don't believe that's the only reason why we should entertain strangers. And just an FYI, the saints are like angels. The Bible says that we are made a little lower than the angels, so maybe not right up there. But God's children, in His eyes, they are the crown of His creation, redeemed by the blood of His dear Son. They are very special. And so if we can bless the saints that way, then we bless the angels also. And I'd say to show hospitality to God's saints is about as good as to show hospitality to angels. So why else then should we entertain strangers? I want us to think about it from a stranger's perspective. A stranger is in a vulnerable spot. You know, when I prepare a message, the things that I read and study and meditate upon, many times a thought comes into my mind that I hadn't thought maybe for a decade. But I believe God reveals things to me as I study and meditate upon His Word. And when I thought about how a stranger is in a vulnerable spot, I wanted to... I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I wanted to give an example of how strangers are in vulnerable spots. And I'm not proud of what I'm going to share, and I've asked for forgiveness for the thing that I'm going to share from the man, and he accepted it. But I wanted to show you a picture of what it's like to be vulnerable. And I remember being young and dumb, probably 13 or 14 years old. It must have been 16 because my friends were driving already. And there was this new young man that wanted to join our group of friends. And they picked him up one day, and they were going to play a mean trick on him. And remember, he's a stranger, right? He's new to the group. And so they picked him up from his house, and then they drove a few concessions down, and then they stopped by the side of the road, and then they opened the door. And they said, "You can go now." And the stranger, I'll call him the stranger, he said, "Thank you," and he walked out. That stranger was in a vulnerable spot. And I was, I ran into him a few months or years later, and I was so convicted about that. I wasn't the driver, it wasn't my idea, but I was part of that group. And I just asked him to forgive me. That was before I was even a Christian. I just asked him if he would forgive me for that. I knew how wrong that was. And he did. And he's a born-again believer today. But strangers are in vulnerable spots. They are in humble positions where you could take advantage of them. The three men who came to meet Abraham, as far as Abraham knew, They may have been walking for many miles. Abraham knew they would be thirsty. Abraham knew that their feet needed to be washed. He knew that they'd be hungry. He knew that they need to rest. You see, a stranger is somebody who's new. He's entering into a strange place, a strange culture, perhaps far away from home. Needing a place to stay, needing a meal. He's outside of his comfort zone, relying on the provisions of others. He doesn't know where north, east, south, or west are. You know, when we go on a vacation, when we go on a trip, and everything's twisted for us, and the sun is going down there, and we don't know the area, and we kind of rely on people to help us, and we become the strangers. And honestly speaking, it can be a very scary place. It can be a very scary thing. And then God wants us to care for those people. I remember in kindergarten, I had an experience like that. I was in JK, and there was another class of SK, and the SKs went to school on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and the JKs went to school on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I remember being in JK, and somehow they got my schedule mixed up, and suddenly I was in school on Wednesday. And imagine a five-year-old JK kindergarten boy, and he walks into a class, and everything is different. All the faces are different. Everything you know. And it was scary. I remember my heart racing, and I bawled. I was crying, I was scared. And if it wasn't for those kind, hospitable little children, maybe some of them took my hand and wanted to play and swing. If it wasn't for those hospitable little children, that would have been a miserable, miserable day for me. So in short, I just want us to understand that to be a stranger is to be in a vulnerable spot. It's to be sometimes in a scary spot. And my point is that I believe that God's will for us is to entertain strangers because of that very reason. And when they're in a vulnerable spot, they could easily get discouraged. And God wants to use His saints to bless the strangers. So, speaking about the strangers, I just wanted to say in short yet that you can only be a stranger, though, for so long. You know, when we go to other areas and visit other churches, when we go to Indiana, when we go to Pennsylvania, when we go to Florida, and we're entering into their atmospheres, then we are the strangers. But eventually, strangers aren't strangers anymore, right? Eventually, strangers become the ones who help the strangers, and they become the ones who are the ones who can be hospitable. God wants to use you then to entertain the strangers. And the truth is that sometimes we all are strangers. Sometimes I'm the stranger. I remember just going to the Bern, Indiana men's discipleship classes. So I went there as a stranger, but we rely so heavily on their hospitality. And if it wasn't for their hospitality, we wouldn't go. And I blessed them. They were very hospitable over there. And then the truth is that sometimes we receive the strangers in. It goes back and forth. And then we need to do what we can to make them feel at home. We need to do what we can to make them feel in a safe place that they can feel at home amongst us. Hospitality is a mindset that says, mi casa y tu casa. Anybody know what that means? It's a mindset that says, mi casa y tu casa. My house is your house. It's not just the words. It's that's the way we need to think. And I believe it's biblical. And if the person that comes to your home can feel at home, then that's a good sign that your hospitality is sincere and the other person feels and believes it. And they're not worried about how much they're going to eat at your house. One example that I thought of was that we have Will and Lydia over at our place from time to time because of the discipleship program. And the one time when I finally knew that they're feeling okay is when I woke up at 6:30, it was pretty early yet. I was getting ready for a message. I was going to go over it one more time in the morning. And then Will was already up in our living room studying, and he had already made a pot of coffee. And I said, thank you. Now I don't have to feel like I need to entertain you anymore. I know you're at home now. Thank you. That takes a relief off of me. And then that became the norm. He's an early bird. He studies diligently. And early in the morning, he's got a pot of coffee ready before I even get up. That doesn't show very good hospitality on my end, but it sure makes things easy for me. So when I say that mi casa y tu casa is biblical, my house is your house is biblical. Why is that? It's because it's a mindset that says everything I own, and it's not just a mindset, it's the truth. Everything that I own, whose is it? It's God's. And if we are all children together with God, if we are all fellow heirs together with God, if we're going to inherit eternal riches, then how much more should I be able to say what's mine is yours? Come into my home, sit down, what's mine is yours. This is what I have. This is what I can do. What do you need? How can I help you? I'll arrange it for you so that you can use it as though it's your own. Mi casa, tu casa. My house is your house. So that all sounds very good, right, brothers and sisters? That sounds very spiritual. It sounds good. And I'm thinking that maybe there's some that are in here that are saying, that is easier said than done. And I don't want to undermine that. Because we are in our fleshly bodies, right? And there is such thing as getting weary, and there is such thing as getting tired. And I want to give grace for that and speak on that a little bit. So what if you're giving up? Or sorry, what if you're giving and giving and giving and you're getting tired? Maybe you're getting tired of serving. Maybe you're getting tired of people. Sometimes weeks get so busy. Sometimes months get so busy. Sometimes you're in such a busy rut that you feel like you just need a rest. Now, I believe that's a reality. I believe that can happen. I believe that does happen. And there's a proverb. Solomon wrote about it. And I never thought I'd preach about this. But Proverbs 25, 17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. So, that's interesting. Now, Proverbs is supposed to be a book of wisdom. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. I believe it is. And so I just want to give some advice for those of us, or all of us, when we are strangers, how to respond to the host. And that speaks to all of us, because we're not always all the host. Sometimes we are the strangers, right? So when we find ourselves in the position of the stranger, not the host, then let's not take advantage of the one who's giving. Let's not take it lightly, all that they're doing for us. Let's show appreciation for their generosity, for letting us enter into their home, letting us enter into their territory, into their atmosphere. You see, Solomon is giving some advice, but he's giving the advice to the stranger. He's not giving the advice to the host. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house. So you are in your neighbor's house. He's giving the advice to the stranger, to us as though we were strangers. Lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. He's giving some advice on how to respond to the host. And I read through the lines and I see this. Don't overdo it. Don't show disrespect. And I think about it, if mi casa e tu casa is biblical, then my house, my rules is also biblical. If we're going into their home, then we should respect their rules. See, everybody has maybe their own set of rules, their own convictions, their own way of doing things, but when we go into their homes, then we should respect their rules. When we go into their area, their atmosphere, we should respect the rules and the guidelines that are set in their area and their atmosphere. Lest they grow weary of us and hate us. Let's not come into other people's homes constantly pushing the lines that they have set for their homes. Lest they grow weary of us and hate us. Another reason why he might get weary of us and hate us is if maybe there's an attitude of mooching being felt. You know, if we go to their place instead of our place, then the mess is at their place, not our place. If that's our motive once, I think that's actually okay. Sometimes it's reciprocity, right? Your turn, my turn. But if that's our motive 10 times in a row, if we go to their place and not our place, that way their house is messy and ours isn't. That vibe of mooching will cause them to grow weary of us and hate us. How about if we said it like this? withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house and have him over at your house every once in a while. That would be maybe a good rendition. And again, it's reciprocity. And that's probably the biggest word you've ever heard me use. But it's like a reciprocating saw. Like a sawzall for the men. You know what a sawzall is? Your turn, my turn, your turn, my turn. And it cuts. Nice. It makes for a good cutting tool. Next, but aunts, right? Yeah, they'll say ablangashed out. But next, but aunts, for those of you who don't know what that means. Hey, next time, come on over. It's a Russian Mennonite idiom, I guess. Not idiom, but saying, Naximal but aunts. Come on next time at our house, okay? So it's reciprocity. It's also important for us as strangers that if we get an invite, that we clean up after ourselves. If your house is my house, then your mess is my mess too. Right? I think this especially applies to our children. So let's teach them to be respectful and not leave other people's toy rooms looking like a tornado ripped through them. Let's teach our children, by example, of course, to say thank you when they're done the meal that was just served them. Let's teach them to clean up after ourselves after a meal, lest they grow weary of us and hate us. We teach our children a similar proverb. It's similar to this proverb. We say, now children, we're going to this and this person's house, and when we go there, we're not going to leave their house a disaster. And if we do leave their house a disaster, they probably won't invite us again. Or, lest they grow weary of us and hate us. And now you're thinking, but Ben, that last time. We're working on it, okay? We're working on it. And when we're the last ones to leave, we do try. When we leave in the middle, we leave it up to the last person. No, there's many things we can still learn. So I just ask you, give us another chance if you're thinking that way. Yep, we'll put things in order. Still speaking about growing weary. I believe it's a reality that we can feel burnt out after much serving. And that's okay. And I think it's good for us to rest a while then. It's good for us to rest because there is such thing as working and working for the Lord. I'll go like that. But we lose focus of the Lord. So in these times, we need to rest. We need to sit back and we need to regain our focus back on Jesus. We need to kneel at the feet of Jesus and worship him. And then we will find that although we get weary, Jesus doesn't get weary. And we can get strength from him. Martha felt like this. She was giving and giving and giving and getting weary. And Jesus had an answer for her. So if you want to turn to Luke 10, I'll read verses 38 to 42 with you all. Luke 10, 38 to 32. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she helps me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Martha was being very hospitable, right? She was being very hospitable, not only to angels, She was being hospitable to Jesus Christ himself. She invited Jesus to come. She was making a meal for Jesus, God's only son. Forget about the angels. This was God's only begotten son. And yet somehow her focus was not on him. She was serving him in a very physical, practical way, and yet somehow her focus was not on him. And she was getting weary. And Jesus gave her some true wisdom. Worship the Son of God. Sit at his feet and rest. Worship him. The rest will flow out of a life filled with worship to Christ. And brothers and sisters, I know you all work hard. Sisters, I know you work really hard. You're serving and serving and serving all the time. But before we get weary and discouraged, then let's just take a break and fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him for what he's done and who he is. Then we will not only be able to serve others the way we ought to, but we will be able to serve joyfully with godly purpose again. And we will know that our service is not only an outward show, but it's service that comes from an inward overflow of love towards others because of our love for Christ. Next, we want to talk about the root of hospitality. So what is the root of hospitality? It's seeing value in others. That's the root. I value that person, therefore I want to bless that person. I appreciate that person. What can I do for him? What can I do for her? You know, when it's some worthless thing, we care very little about it. But when there's something of great value, then we take great care of it because it means something to us. It's worth something to us. And we want to see it taken care of. And people are of great value. Human souls are of great value, and we need to see that value. We see value in other human beings, especially those who are part of God's kingdom. And we want to see them cared for. We want to see their needs being met. We want to see them prospering. We want to see them prospering physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, because they are of great value to us. And just as God sees the value in every soul, and so we ought to see the value in every soul also. And just as God loves every soul, we ought to love others also. And I believe amongst us it is that way. And I believe that's why we are a church that fellowships. We fellowship a lot with each other. We put a high priority on fellowship. It's right up here, high on the list. And when they ask us to shut our church down, they don't know what they're asking of us. It's foreign to them. What we experience is foreign to them. They don't know what they're asking us when they tell us to stay 6 feet away from each other and to tell us to shut our churches down. It hurts deeper for us than it does for most because we have such a value on each other and on people. See, we have a fellowship structured into our lives. And I thought about who else on the planet does that. Who structures fellowship into their lives? The church calendar, you know, the whole year of fellowship is structured in there. And when we first started coming here, I thought that was a wonderful idea. And it showed me how much you value fellowship. You value it so much that we're going to make sure it happens. And we're going to put structure to this. And I think that's a blessing. And my prayer would be, though, that we never lose sight of the blessing of church fellowship in hospitality. And that it will always, that we will always value it the way we ought to value it. And that it never becomes a burden to us. That it never becomes a burdensome duty to us. Because as soon as it becomes a burdensome duty to us, then we miss the blessing of what it actually is. And the strangers coming in will know it. They'll feel that this is just a burden thing. It's a burden that they carry, that it's not reality. It's not sincere. It's not genuine. But it is genuine. As long as we keep our heart on the Lord Jesus. As long as we keep our focus on what is truly important. As long as it's an overflow of our love for Christ. It is genuine. Remember, brothers and sisters, that the root of hospitality is seeing value in others. Just as God sees value in each soul, you think about when God saw the fall of man, he immediately had a redemption plan. Why? Because he values the human soul. God became man. He suffered and died for the sins of man, that he might restore us unto perfection to him again, because he values the human soul. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because he values the human soul. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, because he values the human soul. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, because he values tremendously the human soul. And if God values the human soul, and if it's worth God's time to invest into us, then surely it's worth our time to invest into one another. And in closing, I just want to talk about, like I said in the beginning, the rewards of hospitality. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And just what do you think we're going to reap? We're going to reap the same thing we planted. And if we planted hospitality, that's what we're going to reap. Think about it. In due season, when we depart from this world, if we don't faint by the way, we will reap the reward of hospitality. And that is an abundant entrance into heaven. Come in, come in. Eternal glory thou shalt win. Well done, thou faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That is a tremendous reward. And we don't fight for rewards. We don't do things for rewards, but it is a reward, whether we do it for that or not. There is a reward for hospitality. And let's look towards that. Matthew 10, verses 42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So if we give a cup of cold water, we won't lose our reward. How much more if we show hospitality to one another because of the overflow of love that we have for Christ towards one another? Will we not receive the reward of hospitality later when our time here in this world is over? So God bless you all, and I hope that could be an encouragement, and it sure was to me.